Would you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 22? Acts chapter 22, beginning with verse 6. Here the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony, and we'll cut into it about a third of the way through, a little less. What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. Now, if you underline in your Bible, and you do have the appropriate pen or pencil to do so, you might like to underline those two questions, one in verse 8 and one in verse 10. Who are you, Lord? And verse 10, what shall I do, Lord? Here I think we have two of the greatest questions that you can ask. Jim Peterson, in sharing the evangelistic Bible study method he developed in Brazil, where he would spend weeks, maybe months, studying the Gospel of John with some non-Christian, would say to them, now we want to answer just two questions. As we go through this book, just two questions. One is, who is Jesus Christ? And secondly, what does he expect of me? Who are you, Lord? And what shall I do, Lord? I found that these two questions have been a very helpful guide to me in my quiet time, to try to answer each morning a little bit more these two questions. Who are you, Lord? And thereby get to know him a little better. And then, what shall I do, Lord? What do you want of me, especially today? In fact, the more I think about it, I think that all of life's issues basically come down to the answer to these two questions. Everything falls into place, I think. When I was asked to speak and was thinking about what I should share, I asked someone what they thought the needs might be with some of the people here at this conference. And one person said, well, I think that many have a poor self-image and they feel like they're second-class citizens and maybe second-class navigators. And few have a real sense of mission. There's a job, that the inner sense of mission and purpose and contribution. Well, you know, that's true of all of us, isn't it? The moment we begin to compare ourselves with others, things go bluey for us. I remember a few years ago when I was trying to recover from, I'm going to say overwork, but that's probably not it. Usually that's inner conflicts, not overwork. But at any rate, I went out for a walk and I came back and I told my wife, I said, I know what my problem is. I got it all figured out. It just came to me while I was walking. I'm not a navigator. Yeah, I'm not. That's why I'm not a navigator. Then I began to think, now what is a navigator? And like everybody else, it seems like there's an image in my mind of what a navigator is, and I don't know any navigators like that. It's usually a composite of the best of all we know in certain people. And so our image is sort of shattered. And take the navigator vision. For me, at least, it alternately blurs and clears. It is not clear all the time. Sometimes I think I get real flashes where it's clear, and other times it's blurry. Well, now I thought, how can I help you and me? Well, one thing I could do is to remind you of how important you are. And you are. There's no doubt about that. Jim Peterson was telling us that he stayed on behind for a week to 10 days to work on some material for the next conference that we'll be having in Hawaii on the philosophy of the ministry. And the reason he stayed on is because here, with the resources available to him by some of you, he could do in 10 days what that which would take him a month to 6 weeks to do after he got in Brazil. That's one illustration, and I could give others, of the contribution and the importance of you. Or maybe I could speak to you on the subject of the Navigator vision. And it is a great vision. It really is. But I'm afraid that either of those things would be of temporary help. But I think that more permanent help, a more permanent solution, would be in asking these two questions from our hearts. I think they'll do more than anything else to help us in our self-image, in our sense of mission. Who are you, Lord? And what shall I do, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Now, that's a good question, isn't it? You know, that question can change your attitude. You hear one of the children calling out to one of the other children playing outside, "It's time for you to come in and wash the dishes." And from way out there, you hear a voice in reply, "Who said so?" And from the door comes the word, "Dad says so. I'll be right in." Or to put it to the shoe on the other foot, one of the children comes in and says, "Dad, you're going to have to move your car." And he's reading the paper. "Who said so?" "The policeman said so. I'll be right out." That's a good question. Who are you? It can change your attitude. It's not only a good question, but it's a big question. It's a question that can not only enlarge your mind, but boggle your mind. You probably read that we bought Glen Eyrie from George Strake. One of the leading Catholic laymen in the United States had been knighted by the Pope, etc. One day I had lunch with him over at the Broadmoor. And I was startled, in fact, by what he had to say. And he got talking about the Lord Jesus. And he said to me, when we die and go to heaven, he said, "I think the thing that's going to strike us is not the beauties of heaven. But the first thing that's going to astound us is this: how wonderful Jesus Christ really is." We're going to say, "I had no idea that he was that wonderful." Who are you, Lord? The Apostle Paul was telling over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, "There was a time in my life when I thought about Jesus in human terms. I once regarded Christ from a human point of view. But I regard him thus no longer." Paul later wrote that Jesus Christ was the one who put the stars in space. And that by Jesus Christ, all things in this universe hold together. He's the creator. That's something he learned. And in answer to that question, he learned, of course, that Jesus was his redeemer. And at one point he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I once thought of Christ from a human point of view, but no longer. I see him now as the Creator. I see him as my Redeemer. Not only that, but I know that he's my judge someday. In fact, the day will come when every knee is going to bow and going to confess the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, and nobody can escape Jesus Christ. There is no escaping him. Well, who are you, Lord? That's just a little sample of what we get to know about who he is, isn't that right? But you know, that's also a question that will change your life. It's changed yours, it's changed mine, hasn't it? Why, it changes the course of your life forever, for now and for eternity. Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And one of his followers said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And you and I sit here tonight with our names written in heaven because of who Jesus is. And if this should be the last day for us, we'll be in His presence. Terrific. Who are you, Lord? Not only that, it will change the concept of yourself. I remember getting around some of the college kids, and I find they were asking this question, who am I? Who am I? And that always bothered me. I said, what do you mean, who am I? You mean you don't know who you are? No, that's the greatest philosophical question you can ask. Who am I? And it bothered me for a long time, but I'm beginning to see what's bothering me about that question. It's the wrong question. And when you ask the wrong question, you get the wrong answers. It's a self-centered question. And you get a self-centered answer. We need to ask a God-centered question and we'll get God-centered answers. And the God-centered question is, who are you, Lord? Not who am I? And as I learn who He is, then I learn who I am. Over in Psalm 36:9 it says, in Thy light shall we see light. So it's in His light that I get light concerning me. In starting through the Bible reading program this year, of course, starting in Genesis, and coming across again the first question in the Bible, which is what? Where art thou? God calling for Adam. Where art thou? He didn't say, who are you? He said, where are you? He said, who are you, Adam? Listen, God knew and Adam knew who he was. They both knew that Adam was a being made in the image of God who had disobeyed and rebelled and now was hiding from God. That's who he was. And that wasn't his problem. The problem is, where are you in relationship to God? Therefore, the question, where are you, is more important than who are you. Because who are you is a self-centered thing. Where are you is a relationship to Him. Well, then the answer to the question of who are you, Lord, should automatically lead us to the next one. What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? What is your will for me? What do you want of me? One time in doing a study on the will of God, all through the scripture, I noticed there's one thing that occurs about the will of God more times than all the rest of the things I could find all put together. And it was simply this, that God wants His will done. Thy will be done, not just known. It isn't a matter of trotting up to God and saying, now God, you tell me what your will is and I'll decide whether or not to do it. The willingness comes first and the knowledge of it comes second. Thy will be done. Now we come to a sense of mission, a sense of purpose, a sense of contribution. You know, I think it's impossible to have a sense of mission without a deep down confidence down inside that you are now in the will of God, that you are where God wants you. You are in the center of His will. I wish I did this with more things in my life, but I've learned in traveling and working out an itinerary to take that itinerary and get down on my knees and surrender myself to the Lord and pray over stop by stop, start by stop, every place till I have peace in my heart about every place I'm going, how long I'll be there before I ever leave home. Then when I get there, regardless of the struggles that may come, regardless of what may happen, I don't have to think, am I out of the will of God? I know I'm in the will of God. There's no doubt about it. And you're on a mission. So you go and you get sick and you went to a conference and can't speak. You don't have to worry and fuss and fume about it. If you know you're where God wants you. And it's impossible to have that inner assurance, I'm convinced, that you are in the center of God's will without surrender. Surrender. In determining the will of God, probably more mistakes are made in determining the will of God in a failure to surrender and the failure to wait than any other two things. To surrender. Now let me contrast just for a moment the world's ways. You know, there's this line in the song, I gotta get myself together. Well, a lot of times we feel like, I gotta get myself together. In fact, I went over to Lost Valley to have 2 days with the Lord just to kind of get myself together. I was also thinking about Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty together again. There are a lot of people in this world who have got little books written, a little counsel to give on how to put you together again. But they're no more successful than all the king's horses and all the king's men. One of them is know thyself. You got to know yourself. That's one. We don't use it so much these days anymore. But you know, that's only half the truth. What do you do when you find out about yourself? Well, you can do like the guy said, you can cry a lot. You get depressed. Or somebody else says, well, but you've got to accept yourself. That's another one. Yeah, right. In fact, that's the first step of real love, I think. But it's only half the story. How can you accept an unacceptable self? You got to twist your thinking some way. That's only half the story. That doesn't go far enough. That doesn't put you together again. Well, one of the most popular things these days, express yourself. I mean, you got to tell how you feel. Let it hang out. Say it. Tell it like it is. I was in a church meeting, committee meeting, chaired by one of the people who seemed to be caught up in this. And we were talking about an issue, and after a little bit, he said, wait a minute, just a minute. I said, I feel myself getting angry. I thought, well, so what, Buster? Big deal. Cool down. I mean, why stop the meeting and tell us that he's feeling himself getting angry? I said to one of our fellows once, I said, you know, I really appreciate your heart. I really do. But I'm sure getting tired of your spleen. Kind of like acid spilling all over you. Express yourself. You don't have ulcers, but you sure give them. No, that's not the answer. Now, that's only part of it. Well, then somebody else says the other extreme, suppress yourself. Well, that doesn't work either. That's only half the story. I appreciate it sometimes when they do. But then you're sitting on a lid. And as someone once said, if self gets self down, self is still on top. No, I think there's only one solution, and that's to surrender yourself. Not only yourself, but your problems, your concerns, your fears, whatever they are, and just humbly and alone from your heart say, what shall I do, Lord? Whatever it is, that's what I'll do. You know what he'll tell you to do? I'll tell you what he'll tell you to do. You know what he'll tell you to do. Because the first thing he said when we started out to preach was what? Repent. Now I thought to myself, I'm kind of presumptuous tonight on this message. It almost sounds like a gospel message. Well, that's not bad. The good news. Repent. Repent. You know, when you think about God, after you think about the fact he's infinite, and how powerful he is, and that he's a personal being, I think the two characteristics that stand out more and more and more are one is that the fact is God is holy and that God is love. And a lot of times we don't appreciate his holiness because we haven't appreciated his love because we haven't appreciated his holiness. Now it's the same with Jesus. The better we get to know him, the more we appreciate he is a holy person. And he's a person of love. Holiness. When Peter got a glimpse of the Lord, what did he say? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Or in Revelation, when the Apostle John told about his vision of Jesus, what did he do? He fell at his feet as dead. Every once in a while, I've had somebody say to me, they saw the Lord, or maybe he appeared to them, or he was at the end of my bed. And you know, it's never happened to me since I got a reply. I'm going to ask them what they did. Because in the Bible, when that happened, you know what they did? They fell on their faces before him. Because he's a holy person. Where are you tonight in relationship to him? Could it be that down deep inside we've gotten away from him like the prodigal son? Because backsliding in heart can carry on a long time before it shows on the outside. And it may be that like the prodigal son who got far away from the father, finally he came to himself and this is what he said. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. That's what it means to repent. And you know in your own heart, if the Lord's been talking to you about something for days, weeks, maybe years, and you've never surrendered it. Maybe in your heart you got off the track back there somewhere, and you know where you have to get back on? Right where you got off. What shall I do, Lord? Well, maybe it's repent. And we don't get by that, past that stage in our lives. Every once in a while, that gets right down to it. Then he'd say, believe me, faith. Repentance and faith. Believe me. Because when you see Christ on the cross, then you see his love. And by faith, I come to receive his promises of life, forgiveness, cleansing. Isn't it terrific to be cleansed? Wow. When your conscience is bugging you, and somebody says something that makes you feel like maybe they know or discovered, you kind of feel the cold sweat coming out in your forehead. Well, that's terrible. But he cleanses. He not only forgives, but he cleanses from all unrighteousness. And if necessary, we can go make it right with the person that we ought to make it right with, and we can go to bed at night and sleep a peace as calm and peaceful. Terrific. Repent. Believe me for forgiveness, cleansing, joy, guidance, victory. And then thirdly, what would he say? Obey me. Obedience. Today. What shall I do, Lord? And you know, usually what the answer to that is do what you're doing right now. And when you get through with that, you know what you do? You do the next thing. God usually leads us from something to something, not from something to nothing. And if God has been leading in our lives, it's from this step to that step. Not from this step to leaping way over there. As much as we'd like to leap way over there. Or leap way back there where it was better. But anything but where we are right now. And one of the difficulties a lot of us have is we're just not all here. We're living or wishing back there, or we're living or wishing over there, and we're not right here. We're not surrendered today, tonight, to this place. To this desk, to this job. And I think one of the key things in my life, the struggles I've got to keep up, is just to keep surrendered. This first came to me in a clear way, my first Billy Graham crusade that I participated in. It was in Seattle, Washington. And we didn't know how to manage an office and the follow-up, and they were working until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and so on, And I was participating in this, but there was something wrong with me. I couldn't figure it out. I wasn't all that excited about being in a Graham Crusade or being the follow-up, and there was no sense of mission, no sense of purpose or deep contribution. So I sat out in the car one evening during the meeting, and then it dawned on me. I'm not surrendered to the Lord for this job at this time, at this task. And so then I just said, Lord, I want to surrender myself to you for this job at this place at this time. Just changed, my whole outlook changed. Surrendered for here and now, for this job where I am. Last year in Czechoslovakia, I told somebody about the visit with some of those Christians. One of them said, if one of us gets put in jail, we'll just assume that God wants us to be a missionary there. And we'll be there in the will of God. That's a whole different story, isn't it? Do you know where God put you? Do you have a sense of mission? When you know for yourself that you are in the center of the will of God, and if you don't know that, we'll find out. Those are two great questions, aren't they? Who are you, Lord? And what shall I do, Lord? Now I'd like you to turn just one more scripture, and I'm finished. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. This was written to a lukewarm church. And I suppose that many times you might feel like I might feel that I'm a lukewarm Christian. Well, okay, this is said then to you, to me. Now, this is a wonderful scripture to use in evangelism, leading someone to Christ. But it's also a wonderful scripture to use for Christians. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens his door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. He says, let me in. Invite me in to your life, to your concerns, to your problems, to your sins, to your self-attitude, to your lack of sense of mission, and I'll come in and I'll help you. And I'll help clean up the pace, and I'll help put it and you back together. And you'll have a sense of purpose and a sense of mission. But I hadn't noticed until just the other day, verse 21. He who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Hey, think of that. He said, I'll come in and live with you. But he said, look, if you conquer, I'll grant you to sit with me on my throne. Well, I'll share my throne with you. I will include you in what I'm doing in the world. I'll involve you in it. Now listen, if that doesn't do something about your self-image and about your sense of mission, then I don't think anything will. That's terrific. And whether it's behind that typewriter or whatever it's doing, to know that you are in the center of the will of God and you invite him into that little area that's yours or that little thing with the wall around it, whatever you've got, that invite him in there, that's a little sanctuary. Yeah, for you. A little holy place with you and Jesus. Now that ought to help. Helps me anyway. And so why don't we have a little time of prayer right now? And just pray about some of these very things. We won't wait till we go home. I made up my mind I was going to quit at 7:30, and then I got up and I says, nope, I'm going to finish this. And here we are. And I'd like us to wait just long enough to pray. because I don't want us to lose this. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Who are you, Lord? We know that you have to reveal yourself to us through the Word, through the Holy Spirit. Help us to come to know you better, to have a better grasp of just who you are and what that means to us. Help every one of us here this year to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Then, Lord, each of us would ask tonight, what shall I do, Lord? Just me, apart from everybody else here. Lord, what shall I do? Oh, we want to have a sense that we are in the center of your will. Help us, Lord. I'm sure that there are many sitting here wondering, well, am I really? Help us this week, this coming week, to get that settled. And Lord Jesus, we would invite you to come into our lives and to our situations, our concerns, our lack of a sense of direction, and just to take over. Lord, we know we have you. Now we want to give you us so you'll have us. And to do with as you want. Now, would you take and apply the word that we've heard tonight and today and last night? Prompt us to apply it to our lives this week and this month and this year. Thank you for this privilege of being this place. Thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen.